Good evening. How you doing? So I wanted to remind you we're starting to, since I promised I'd get you out of here at 7, just realized that I get you out of here at 7 if I can get up on stage at 20 till. So give me an extra 5 tonight. I just want you to know the leaders are really enjoying. We're going over the same questions you guys do beforehand, and we're just having a blast going over these questions. And so I hope that just to encourage you that the curriculum, I'm just blown away looking at the crowd here a little bit tonight. So we're just blessed, and so I hope that you're enjoying the curriculum, that the questions are working for you. I'm just going to try to add from week to week. I don't know what I'm going to talk about. I love it. I'm having so much fun because I get to just take some of the things from the old lectures and then some of the things that God's putting on my heart, maybe fill in the gaps. So everything that you need to know is in your handout. I may add to that if you like it. There's a notes page. Take some notes, but just sit back and see if this helps you in community. A really important part. It's a foreign concept to many people. Community, and if you do think you have community, it's not a Bible study. It's not a social group. It looks different. So we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Before the prodigal ministry got started, I served on the community team here one day a week, for about, I don't know, 6 or 7 years. That's how I met Jim. But anyway, it's near and dear to my heart. I was on the team when we took it from a handful to 800. So I've seen it grow. It's a phenomenal concept. So I'm going to talk to you about the power of community in my own personal life. And so it was weekend. Some of the leaders have heard about it. Some of you that have been here a while will hear the story. But I don't know anything better to tell you how community impacted me. A few years ago, we were going to have a retreat. And as usual, I was too busy for my own good. And so I remember the retreat maybe a day or two before we were going to leave for a weekend to go to a local lake. And I called the leader of the group and I said, "Hey, what's the topic for this weekend?" And he said, "We're going to talk about our marriages." And I said, "Whew, fantastic. That's all I needed to know." Hung up. And I said, I'm an unbelievable husband. Our marriage is great. You know, I got a pass this weekend so I can continue to work here at the office and we're good to go. So we drove down and we had this list of questions. We got there on Friday and we had a list of questions we were going to go over. So, you know, you answer the questions your way. And that's all I had to do before I went. So I don't know. I probably answered it in the car going down there while she was driving probably. And so we got there and I had my questions that I answered and her questions were the same questions she answered. And so we were going to go over those together. So we started going over them together. And when she started answering the questions, her questions were not the same answers I had on my questions. Her answers were not the same answers were my answers. And so she said a few things in there that surprised me. But it was just interesting that the answers to her questions implied that I was not as focused, not as I wasn't pursuing her well. And I won't get the specifics, but that's generally the deal. I was too busy, right? So it was really interesting to me because at that time I just almost felt sorry for her for not really understanding, and how could she possibly understand? If she walked in my shoes, it wouldn't be that way, so how could I blame her for not knowing the truth? And so, honestly, without being too crazy, it wasn't far from that. And so, I realized some of her answers were stung a little bit, but I didn't think about them much. But later on, we were on the hot seat, I think it was Saturday evening, and we sat down in front of the hearth of the fireplace. And the minute I sat down, I began to realize the answers that were about to come, you know? And I began to feel incredibly convicted because I was sitting between the three other people, the three other couples in our community group. And as she began to go over and talk about how I wasn't pursuing her and really wasn't valuing her, I realized she was right, and it was really tough. As I choke up a little bit now, I felt that then. I just knew there was no place to run. There was no place to hide. I mean, what she was saying was true. And she basically said that she made me feel like comfy slippers. It's become the buzzword in our house. If I'm acting up, if I'm being a jerk again, it's just like, hey, you know, it's kind of like comfy slippers again, right? And she said, he loves me, he comes home, but I feel more like I'm a comfy slipper than a partner as a valued deal. So the point was, is that being the leader that I was, here's how I handled it. I totally shut down. I stopped talking. We really, literally, hardly spoke that night. This wasn't more than, I mean, how many years ago was that, babe? I mean, can you remember? It wasn't too long ago. I was old enough to know better. But the next morning, I listened to the next group. I participated very infrequently, and I literally spun out of their driveway on the way home. And we didn't talk for another couple of days. I mean, it really hurt me hard. But then, as normally as God does, I worked through that. But what I realized in that moment was, without community, I don't know when that would have happened, right? I mean, I rationalized for the next 1 year, 2 years, 10 years. I don't know how long I rationalized that. But those people that loved me, that weren't afraid to love me by admonishing and correcting me and encouraging me, it was a game changer. It just showed me the importance of, because I didn't want to be that guy. That's not who I wanted to be. But life was catching me up in the weeds, and I was rationalizing my way to that. So I bought those UGG slippers at Neiman's. I said, I didn't even know what they were. I just said, I just need the best, most, and the more expensive, the better at this point. And I stuffed two tickets to Hawaii in there. So that helps. But we actually, it really did. I really believe it, our marriage has been better. It had been perfect. I've totally done comfy slipper stuff. But I really, we do have a touch point, and those comfy slippers are part of the things that remind us. So it's just a huge value for that. So William Wilberforce knew about comfy slippers, I think. 1797, he says, though, talking about community. If you haven't read the book Real Christianity, it's a phenomenal book if you want to take somebody along the discipling path. It is a phenomenal book for being a real Christian. What he was talking about in 1797 is what was going on today. If you ever want to read a book that says we always think that we're the smartest generation and that our problems are the only problem, he was talking about the same exact watered-down, dead church, having people tickle your ears in 1797 that we're talking about right now. It's an amazing book called Real Christianity. And he said, those who hold to the biblical doctrines of the work of Christ as the basis of acceptance tend to take the Bible's instruction concerning righteous living more seriously. But those who've created a system of their own tend to water down what's required in the practice of their faith. They also tend to create standards of behavior that fit their own lifestyles. Standards that they know they can meet without the need of supernatural assistance. Their outcome is a way of life that is characterized by ignorance and conceit and comfy slippers, right? I mean, that's what I was doing. Ignorance, conceit, pride. I took the person that I loved the most for granted, right? And I needed somebody to love me enough to tell me that. So this is not a watermark idea. It's not a prodigal idea. This is God's idea. So this is fleshed out in your handout, but just in summary, God started community with Him, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the 12 disciples were the greatest community group of all time. The early church in Acts 2, 42, 47, read that about how they were coming together and sharing their community. Life change happens in the best in the context of relationship. Let us keep meeting together and let's encourage one another all the more. You see the day approaching. Community guards against the isolation that Jim quoted in Proverbs 18:1. And then even in Genesis 2, it's not good for the man to be alone. He needs community. He needs a helper. And in the New Testament, it's a typo. I know Amy will send that to me, but the 59 one another's, it talks about loving one another, admonishing one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another, and there's 59 of those. You can't do anything to one another without community. So one thing I didn't talk about in the group, and I know, and in that handout that I talked about, that you might take a note or two here, is that how would you choose community? Because community is not just getting a group of people. Four couples is not community, all right? It's a social group, but when you determine what community is, how would you choose really good community? Why, If I would have taken, with all due respect, if I'd have been sitting in front of three couples that I didn't know, I don't have that conviction. I don't know they love me. I don't know that they know me good well enough that I'm going to get busted. Here's how you choose community. Plans fail for lack of counsel, so with many advisors, they succeed. So you need a group of people who are more than one or two, and they need to be friends. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. When they told me I was being selfish and conceited and prideful and hurtful, I knew they loved me. I'm going to tell another story to end the night that shows that even more. And then you got to figure out people with the same goal, right? I mean, if your goal is to be CEO, then you need to go hang out with, Young Professionals Group, and because I may not be. You know, I'm a physician, I'm not a CEO, I may not be the best person for you. There's different people, and I would say that if it's a godly community, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but if a companion fools with suffers. You don't want fools in your group. You don't want people, if you're gonna run with God and you really wanna be the best for God and you wanna glorify him, then you're gonna have to have people that have the same, they're wise in that regard. That's what they want too. Because if you have people that don't get it, it's just going to, that's not the community you want. And it also, that's fleshed out in Psalms 1, 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You don't want to run with people who are running with the wicked, right? In my community group, I want to try to get at least one person that's a hunter so that can defend me when it's time to go on a trip. But I probably don't need to totally pack the court because I want to love Jenny, not make her feel like comfy slippers. So I need some people that are there that all are following after God. My point is crazy, but you get my point. You want people who are wise, that you can trust, that you know love you. And when they say something tough, you know it's something you need. And when you choose community, to summarize that, you want commonality of purpose and clarity of purpose. If everyone has the same purpose, if everyone has a mission statement defining that purpose of glorifying God, then you're in the right community. If it's really to make the most money, you're going to try to get in with someone that's been wildly successful. I don't know that that's going to be, it might achieve your goal. I don't know that that's a great purpose overall for following Christ, but you want clarity and commonality of purpose. You know, a counsel that loves you, a counsel you trust, and people that are humble. John 3:30, anybody know what that is? Exactly. He must increase. I must decrease. And that's what you need in community. We actually talked about it tonight. We may add that question for next year. What does humility look like in community? What does pride look like in community? But you want some people that are humble enough to listen, humble enough to go before God to get their wisdom so they can tell you that. So the opposite of that, with the common worldview we have now, is I have my own deal with God. That's between me and God. That's not something that we're going to talk about. And then you've heard that so often now with this rule of this concept of moral relativism we have now. I don't have the right to tell someone else is right or wrong. Okay, and so those kind of things are what the worldview would say. And if that's true, what does that person do with regard to their faith and regard to things that are important? It tells you, I got my own deal with God. That's between me and God. So that person, 99.99 times out of 100, is living in isolation, right? Without question. And where does that lead? It's where Satan wants us. Satan didn't come in there to the garden when God was talking to Adam and Eve. He waited till God left. He waited till Adam was gone. And he went in there and he talked to her when she was alone. Right? That's when he talks to us. He talks to us in the dead of the night when we're scared and we're isolated, and he whispers in our ear, can you trust God? Do you really think that this stuff could be true? Satan does his best work in isolation. And you got to realize when John rebuked some people, he said, you belong to your father, the devil, and want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth. When he lies, it's his native language. He wants to lie to you, and he wants to get you in isolation so that people cannot undermine him. Scriptures to support that would be what happens in isolation, that you believe you're right. There are ways that seem right to a man, but in the end, they lead to death. In isolation, I really honestly for a while there in that story I told you, didn't think that what I was doing was all that bad. I just thought it was overestimated. It wasn't that big a deal. How could she not know I love her? You know, I've been here this whole time. You know, I've been a provider. The things I've said, you know, I mean, it seemed right to me. But in the end, if I would have kept that, it could have led to a really bad problem in our marriage. If I'd have been that stubborn. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. I think I was wise in my own eyes and felt that she couldn't understand. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. So I'm going to go back to Wilberforce real quick before we close, and that is self-deception is one of the great enemies of practical faith. Wilberforce says, that's why it's often helpful to have relationships with other Christians who can give you an accurate appraisal of the true state of your life. He was talking about community before community was cool. This is 1797. They would ask you, are you after the wrong thing? Are you after the wrong thing? Because it's so easy to get caught up in self-deception. Check this with a few close friends. If you're unwilling to do this, it should be a signal that something is wrong. When you become aware of this, begin to distrust yourself. So why proper community fails? Because of pride. When pride enters a community group, it'll destroy it. Because you won't listen, you'll power up. It's hard. And it's hard to hear what people say. It's lack of authenticity. Judas was prideful. He wanted a better position. He wanted to use the money for a different cause. He had his own way of doing things, and it destroyed him in his community. He did not benefit from community. It failed him because he wasn't authentic. On David, you must be present to win. Right, in the season when men go off to war, he wasn't with his men. He was isolated back home, looking where he shouldn't have been looking, by himself in isolation. You must show up to community to win. And a lack of faith, the rich young ruler, community fails because they told him what was right, but he didn't. He said, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And when he told him, his pride got him. Couldn't let go of the money. He couldn't get there. And maybe just a loss of vision for what it should look like. You should not love the world or anything but the world. You just lose sight of vision because of your own pride. So the goal of community, what is the goal of community? Some people think that if I have community, I'm okay. I get to be a member at Watermark if I have community. Without community, you can't be a member. That's not the goal of community, to be a member of Watermark. The goal of community is just a tool. Community sharpens you. Authenticity sharpens you. Accountability sharpens you. But they're not the goals. They are to drive us to a deeper relationship with Jesus. They are to drive us to a greater understanding of God. They drive us to be more Christ-like, to love your wife more, to not let her feel like a comfy slipper. They give you a greater joy in the journey, and they give you an opportunity to live out God's will for our lives. And I felt that, you know, I'll close with this story, and that was that I got another sense of community when the intervention with Hunter. Right. So leading up to that, we had discovered that things were spinning out of control. He'd spent a year at a camp. We realized that despite that and our great hopes, you've all been there, right? You think you got it squared away, and without great hopes, you realize you haven't gained any ground. He's still using. And so we had an intervention at that point, and at that intervention, there was Todd from the pastor here, and I didn't know him as well then, but he came. I knew one of the elders. The elders were there. And then my family members, who are all strong believers and all loved my son, and then the director of the camp, It was a Christian camp, strong believer, flew him down. I was going to do it right. We got in that room. And we went through that afternoon, and it went on for two and a half hours. And finally, we ended it. And I thought it went actually well. I heard some things I'd never heard. He admitted some things I'd never heard. And when we were processing it, I think the people that have heard this story, I thought it went well. I really did. Just like my story with Jenny, right? And I thought it went well. And when I saw everybody look at me, they said, I was the only one that didn't think it went well. And I wasn't ever, they looked at me like I was crazy. And I just had never been in a room where I was the stupidest guy in the room. I mean, I've been in a lot of rooms like that, but I never felt that way. But I realized I just didn't see it. You know, I didn't see what was going on. And for the first time, just like Wilbur says, if that happens, begin to distrust yourself. And I did. I said, I promised that community group that I would never make a decision again of any significance without seeking my community in regard to my son. And I've stayed pretty true to that. And I've got a group of these leaders are not just leaders. They're my accountability group. They're my community. And I ask them those things. We run those things. And I've had several of those issues this year that I've had to run past because if you think I'm any different just because I'm up here or I'm in your room acting smart, I'm doing the same thing you're doing, struggling with a prodigal who hadn't come home. And so in that environment, I handle things differently. And I would just tell you that the things that community taught me, and this is my last slide, you can go to your group, but I can't trust myself when I'm emotional. I can't trust myself when I'm in the middle of this chaos, okay? And community, I was telling the group, once you drink the Kool-Aid and you understand how valuable they are and how they give you such advice, when you don't know about it, you're afraid of what they're going to take away from you, right? You're afraid you're not going to get your way. And when you get there and cross the other side, you go, oh my gosh, I've got wise counsel that can give me great advice. I've got people that love me who are wise. And if I can leave here with the right answer, I can be absolutely sure that I'm in his will, which is what I really want to do. Why wouldn't you embrace that? That's what we're doing back there. Why would these people in your closed group tell you anything that wasn't best for you? What purpose could it possibly be? Listen to them. They love you. They're showing up. So that's what I learned. And in those emotional, stressful times, you cannot trust yourself. You need to be in the scripture, and you need to have wise biblical counsel supported by scripture. But let me tell you some other things that happened out of that. I was the enabler. I want you to think about that moment. I've got a long way to go, and I'm not putting myself up on a pedestal. Jenny could tell you that for sure. But at that point, I wasn't nearly where I am now. I didn't even see what was going on. I was a chief enabler. And Todd took me on the porch before he went home, and he said, I can't thank you enough for coming. I can't believe you showed up. And he said to me, I can't do this very often. I'm just too busy, right? And that was 10 years ago. You can imagine now. But I mean, the point was, he said, but I just knew, I told Dean, I need to go to this so I can model this for you because I know one day you'll be doing this. Now think about where I was. Prodigal ministry wasn't even a flick of my eye. I didn't even know my son, the depth of where he was. But he painted a vision. And if one thing I've learned from that, I just want you to not miss what God could be doing in your lives through this journey, right? And listen to your community. You have no idea what God can do with a broken down, knuckleheaded sinner like you and me, right? It's crazy. And my community group encouraged me, Jenny and I, to finally stop talking about it and use the comfort that God had comforted us to start the prodigal ministry. I would not be sitting right here, right now, and have hundreds of people that walk through here only by the grace of God, do nothing we've done, unless community had pushed us and painted that vision for us and told us to get off our rears and do this. Community is powerful. I pray you'll take advantage of it. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the message of community, the power of community, the tool of community. And I just Help us to not worship it, but just use it to get a greater glimpse of who you are. And I pray you'd bless the newcomers tonight. I know how chaotic their life is. We all do. We don't want to say we know what you're going through, and we're sorry you're here, but we just welcome you, and we pray that you'll find the peace that we've all found here and the hope and the joy in Christ, who has all the answers. And so be with us tonight, and bring us back safely next week, and help us to be more like you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.